Wow. Okay. Well, good morning, church. It was a sweet moment in the presence there, wasn't it? Very sweet, very deep. I'm just going to unplug that guy and move this out the way. Now, it's always difficult for the preacher in a church that wants Holy Spirit to run the show. Amen? Because you pray and you ask God and you get a vision and a picture of how you want the service to look. And then the Lord starts to move and different things come up and different people have different ideas of what could and what could happen, what's possible. So it's always difficult for me trying to weigh up because I actually had a lot of people come up and just say, look, I'm feeling this, I feel like that's happening. And it's always tough for me because I just want to let Holy Spirit have his way in the church. You know, I've always got to weigh up what is Holy Spirit want to do right now versus what was the strategy that he gave me before I came here, right? Because the Holy Spirit, how many of you know the Holy Spirit is a person, and just like when nations go to war, the president and the secretary general are all adjusting as war happens, right? And the Holy Spirit is adjusting as he's moving. As we respond, as people respond, as things happen, he's adjusting and he's changing all the time. He's always adjusting to the response of what is happening on earth. So many people think that this life is all pre-written in a big ledger in heaven, and God knows exactly how it's all going to pan out. He just knows exactly what's going to happen. No, God gave us free will. That is a very big deal. That's one of the most loving things God could do, was give us free will. And because he gave us free will, he didn't know what would happen. He took a risk. Do you know that? Do you think Jesus planned Judas to betray him? Hey, Judas, come follow me. But in his mind, he's going, I really know he's going to betray me. No, Jesus loved Judas unconditionally, and he hoped for the best, right? He knew someone was going to betray him. I believe he didn't know who. Anyway, I'm just saying all that because the Holy Spirit wants to adjust to our plans sometimes. And I just want to bless and honor every person that came with something this morning because I really felt like there's something happening here. But just the biggest confirmation for me that I just need to carry on with what the Holy Spirit wanted and planned was on the way this morning, we were playing one of the Bethel CDs with that song by Jeremy Riddle, This is Amazing Grace. And we don't actually normally listen to that CD. We're normally listening to the newer CD or we're praying. And that CD was just on randomly, and that song came on at the right moment. And I just, in my spirit, it was everything that I felt the Lord wanted to impart to you this morning. And I was just singing it, I was loving it, and I was actually going to ask Dom and Rhoda if they could sing it after worship, after the word. And I came in, and I hadn't got a chance to chat to Dom and Rhoda, so I was like, well, Holy Spirit, you just do whatever. And I came in, and they started with that song. And I was like, Holy Spirit, you're doing something here. You want to do something. So I feel like there's going to be some stuff happening. The Lord wants to impart some stuff to some people. He wants to impart some revelation to some people this morning. So get ready. We had a prophetic word come that just said that there was going to be some direct prophetic words over individuals. I feel like what's going to happen is some of you are going to feel like this word is personally for you. This word that the Lord has given me this morning, he gave to me over a month ago. Because how many of you know we've been preaching on Romans 12 for more than a month. So get your Bibles out to Romans 12. And he gave his word to me over a month ago, but he gave it to me in such a real manner. It just came alive to me. The words jumped out of the page. And I feel like there's going to be people here who are going to experience the love of God as though I was speaking to them individually in the room over a cup of coffee. I just feel like that's what the Lord wants to do this morning. So get ready. And on that note, get ready for next weekend. Graham, are you ready with that video?
The Bible says the next level of supernatural receiving, the fifth level, is the level of running over. It is a supernatural level of receiving that's called overflow. Hallelujah. David said, Lord, you've anointed my head and my cup. It isn't just filled to the top. It isn't just filled to the brim. But David said, my cup, it overflows. God doesn't have a blessing for you that just goes to the top. God doesn't have a blessing for you that goes halfway up. God has a blessing that can fill your life and overflow from your life. Hallelujah. Prosperity is having enough to meet all your needs with enough left over to always give, to always pour out, to always be generous on every occasion. Somebody praise God right now for the overflow blessing. Praise God right now.
So, if you don't know how to register on the internet, you've never bought anything online, you're afraid that the internet trolls are going to steal your credit card details, then today is your last chance to pay cash. Okay, it's only 100 rand a person, and the more people come, the more we can bless Joshua Mills with his plane ticket and his honorarium. Amen. So we're really trusting God to pack this house out because it's going to be a powerful time. So today is your last chance at the info desk. Don't miss it. Okay. And then if I could ask the team to come up and just take up the offering. Bill, could you pass me that microphone? I'm just going to use that one this morning. Lord, we thank you that finances can be used for good. Finance, currency, economics were never part of your plan. Finances, currency, economics came after the fall because you provided everything that was necessary in the Garden of Eden. We didn't need to barter, buy or sell, or trade in order to live. But since the fall, you weren't taken by surprise, you weren't scared, and you can jump in and intercept, and you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Every nugget of gold under this planet, in this ground, every nugget of silver, platinum, titanium, every diamond, you know exactly where it is. You know the perfect blueprints of the best energy plans, the most sustainable energy plans, and we know you. And so we give our finances this morning recognizing that you are the God who looks after us. You are the God who loves us. And we speak an abundant blessing over the finances of your people this morning. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, guys. Thank you. And let's turn to Romans 12. I don't know if you're ready for me there, Graham. We are going to move on to Romans 13 soon, when the time is right and when the Lord speaks. But there's just some stuff at the end of Romans 12 which I really felt like God wanted to impart this morning. And it's specifically right at the end where Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that is the very heart of God. God is not overcome by evil in any way. God was not afraid of Hitler. God is not afraid of ISIS. Those are horrendous acts, and God weeps with what is going on. But God is not overcome by it. He is not scared of it. But the reason why, what you need to understand, church, the reason why Paul wrote that verse, that we must not be overcome by evil, is because God has set up the planet and the time, space, and the physics and science and laws of the universe in such a way that we have more authority than we realize. You see, too much of Christianity has been pushed into the realm of God is so in control that we've just got to, as long as we love Him enough, we'll be okay. And then, honestly, people like Thomas Cricket die. And we're like, what the heck, Lord? And close friends who are passionately in love with Jesus die. Or they lose a friend. Or they lose a child. Or whatever terrible thing happens. You see, the reality is the Lord has set up the laws of the universe in such a way where there is an enemy which God wants us to judge. The demons and Satan were cast down from heaven to earth to be judged by us. That was the greatest judgment that God could exert, was by showing them, the demons and Satan, that actually He always wanted children in relationship with Him. And I'm just saying that to give you an introduction to what I'm preaching this morning and what I'm sharing. It is absolutely essential that we grasp that first point, that this planet is run by laws and systems and checks and balances instituted by God, and things might go wrong, and people have a free will, and people have the choice to do disgusting, terrible things to children. But we, as the children of God, must hold fast and not be overcome by evil. So let's read from verse 9. And if you have an ESV, just interested, who has an ESV with them this morning? Bill, Darren. Wow, only two ESVs. At the back, Jeff. Well done, Jeff. Anyone else? Over there, Wado. Good one. Who's reading out of the... Dom. Well done. Steve. Oh, he's just quickly changed to the ESV on his iPhone. Okay. Who's reading out of the NIV? Okay. Who's reading out of the KJV? Original. Wow. Quite a few of you. Yeah, we know Ellie is. Yes, yes, yes. I've still got to get back to him on an email. Who's reading out of the NKJV? The New King James. Well done, Steve. Okay. Interested. So most of you are NIV, as we expected, but you guys know the story. Go listen to another sermon, try and find it. My NIV got stolen, and
I can't find a new one that is exactly the same. So ESV it is. Right. If you are reading, the reason why I asked that question is, if you are reading out of the ESV, the title is Marks of the True Christian. And I was like, really, guys? Really? How many of you know that Jesus didn't write that? God didn't write that. I don't know if, you know, the authors were probably, you know, the Bible Society that was putting it together were probably praying and really trusted that that was something that they should put in there by God. But what is a true Christian? Like, what is a true Christian? And I'll get into that later. But anyway, the translation of the Greek is very good, so we'll go with that. So, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sights. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. My first point this morning is the biggest attribute of God is that he is unconditional love. And this is how he overcomes the evil of this world. You see, this is an incredibly difficult thing for us to understand. Because I bet you we all zoned in on that verse that in verse 19 that said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's the part where we're all, yeah. That's the part where we all, but we missed the, almost every other verse in that passage I've just read was the exact opposite of vengeance. Did you notice that? It was, repay evil with good. Love your enemies. Let love be genuine. Contribute to needs. Bless those who persecute you. And we all got excited about the vengeance is mine. You see, we must love our enemies, but vengeance is the Lord. So we must just rest because we must just keep loving our enemies because one day they're going to get wiped out. Why would God tell you to love your enemies if he's going to wipe them out one day anyway? Think about it. No, you see, you guys are better than me. So you guys love and I will take them out. I will deal with them. I will punish them. No, how do you think God is going to punish them? How do you think God is going to exact vengeance? See, this message that I'm going to share this morning is honestly one of the hardest things for the human mind to comprehend. Because we live in a very fallen, very evil, very sick, twisted, corrupt world which is full of conditional love. And I will only love that person if they do this. I will only honor if they do this. I will only bless them if they do this. They don't deserve my blessing. They don't deserve my love. That's the way the world works. And so much of Christianity is wrapped up in that. Because so much of Christianity is wrapped up in, if this person does that, they will be punished. But Jesus comes along and he says, be like your Father in heaven and love your enemies. Let's have a look at it. We'll skip that. And my second point is this. God's judgment is not about vengeance. It is about retribution. Do you know the difference? Now you may say, yeah, but James, we've just read the scripture says vengeance. Well, I'm going to get into that. But first of all, let's just think of King Solomon. What was King Solomon famous for? Wisdom. But what's that one example that really highlighted his wisdom? The baby, right? So we know the story. There's King Solomon on his throne, and he caught, and his advisors say, look, there's two women outside. They really want to meet with you because they have one baby, and they both say they're the mother. Who's lying? What do we do? So Solomon says, bring them in. I want to see them. I want to talk to them. So he hears their story, and the one woman says, no, it's mine. The other woman says, no, she stole the baby from me. It's mine. And King Solomon thinks about this for a minute, and he goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut the baby in half. And he probably gets a soldier, and he probably gets the soldier to pull out his sword. He, for all we know, he could have got down himself and stood in front of them, pulled out his sword, which would have been extremely sharp, extremely, extremely big and strong and ready to cut, right? And he might have pulled out his sword and just placed the baby here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut the baby in half. And you can have one half, and you can have the other half. But we're not going to cut it in the torso. We're going to cut it down this way so you get an exact replica, exact half, exact mirror image. And then, of course, we know the one woman screams, and she's like, no, you can't do that. And the other woman's like, yeah, whatever. If that's how you want to do it, let's do it that way. Well, I'll show her who's right. And the other one goes, no, you can't do that. Let her have the baby. And Solomon goes, this is the real mother. Give her the baby. And that is all we hear. The story moves on. And that story is known throughout Scripture as a great judgment. You see, the judgment of God is not about bringing retribution. It's about bringing justice to those who have been robbed, who have been stolen from. It's about bringing justice. That is the judgment of God. We don't ever hear about the woman who lied. What about her, Lord? Why don't you take her out? She did so much. How dare she think she can steal someone else's child? Why didn't Solomon wipe her out? Well, we don't know, but God only wanted us to see what true justice is. And it's about righting wrong. It's not about dealing with evil. It's about righting wrong. There's a difference. Have a look at Hebrews 9:28. Jesus is going to come back. And we all can't wait for Jesus to come back because he's going to bring judgment. But have a look at how Jesus is coming back. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin. What? Hang on a second, but Romans 12 has just told me that vengeance is mine, and now the very same Bible is telling me Jesus is coming back not to deal with sin. Come on, Lord, that's unfair. But haven't we learned for the last 5 years that Jesus dealt with sin once and for all at the cross? But James, there's so much evil in the world right now, there's still got to be some kind of justice. Yes, there does need to be some kind of justice. But it's very different to what you and I think justice should be. See, Jesus is coming back not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, Jesus is not about punishment and damnation. He's about saving and salvation. That's what Jesus is all about. Think about the demons, right? Jesus lands at the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the man with a legion demons comes running up to him. He didn't go seek him out. He didn't go and say, where's this guy? I believe there's a guy who lives in the graveyard here. He's got 1,000 demons. Let's go find him because I want to take him out. Bring him on. And we've got these Christians who go around. We got to find the demons, brother, because I'm going to exercise the judgment of God on them. Come on. Jesus was just, he was going about his business loving on people. And the demons suddenly woke up and they were like, oh my gosh, the perfect light is in this place. Can you see it? Yes, we can. And we're drawn to it. Why are we drawn to it? Why? I mean, why did the demons go up to Jesus in the first place? You know why? Because he's like a magnet that every force in the universe just can't. He holds all things together, including demons and Satan. Now that's messed up, I know, but go look at the book of Colossians. It actually says he holds all things together. All things means all things. Now, I don't understand that, and I don't comprehend how Jesus is holding Satan and the demons together. I don't understand that, but I do know this. I do know that the same cells and the same DNA that was holding Hitler together is the same cells and DNA that's holding me together, and Jesus created that DNA. That's what I know, and I know this. Hitler had a free will. And I know that demons have a free will, which is why they fell in the first place. Do you start to understand you can get the two juxtapositions of free will and Jesus holds all things together? Of absolute, disgusting, despicable evil, and Jesus holds all things together, right? So I'm not saying evil is good. I am not saying Satan is good. I am not saying that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. When I say Jesus holds all things together, I am not saying that evil and demons are good. I am not saying that. But I am saying that there is such a pull, there is such a draw in the light of Jesus that even demons are attracted to him. That they get sucked in, they get pulled in, because that is from whence they came. It's like if you get too close to the sun, you can't help but getting pulled into its gravity, right? You get too close to the earth, you get pulled into its gravity. Why? Because you're made of the same matter. I've lost you guys. All right. Now, we all know John 3:16, and I've preached on this many times before, but we know John 3:17 as well. It says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why God sent Jesus. Now, that's why I started off by saying this is going to be a very hard message, because the truth is, we as Christians, actually, we want justice. And we want the evil to be dealt with, because there is so much evil against us. But we have to see Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews 1 that he is the exact representation of the Father, Jesus. And we've seen there in two verses alone, Hebrews 9 and John 3:17, that God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. That's what Jesus is about. Not condemnation, but salvation. I just want to show you something out of the dictionary before I get there. We know that, how many of you know the verse in Psalms that says that righteousness and justice are the, come on, you guys haven't been in school long enough, eh? You haven't been out of school. You've been out of school too long. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, right? And I always used to think, well, justice is the foundation of his throne, so therefore, that's why Jesus had to get punished so severely for sin. Because justice is the foundation of God's throne. And God has set up the universe in such a way that there has to be justice. And the scales of justice must be balanced out. And so Jesus had to be punished on our behalf. But it doesn't say righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. It says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Jesus went to the cross on behalf of God and the Holy Spirit, not just by himself representing us, like God was going to pour out his wrath on Jesus and he was going to burn up all his anger and he just hated on Jesus in that moment. It didn't work like that. God was there when Jesus was absorbing the sin of the world. What he did was he took the sin of the world upon himself. And that is why 2 Corinthians 5:21 can say that he became sin so that you and I can become righteous. He became sin itself. God took upon himself the sin of the world. It wasn't like this judgment, oh, I'm so angry with mankind, I could just wipe them out. No, he took it all upon himself. He absorbed it into himself. And became sin so you and I can be free and liberated from sin and become righteous. I don't even know if you're getting this, but now let's have a look at it. So you see the difference there. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So let's have a look. What does the dictionary call justice? The dictionary says that justice is just behavior or treatment. Put in context, a concern for justice, peace, and genuine respect for people. That's what justice is. Genuine respect for people. See, Martin Luther King was preaching a message of justice. Mandela was preaching a message of justice. Genuine respect for all people. That's the message of Jesus. Synonyms of justice: fairness, fair play, fair-mindedness, equity, equitableness, even-handedness, egalitarianism, impartiality, impartialness, lack of bias. Are you getting it? Neutrality. That's justice. We are all kingdom priests. We are all deserving of God's blessing. We are all deserving of fair treatment. So if this one is getting punished and this child is getting punished and this is happening, justice needs to happen and we need to stop what is happening. We need to treat the child fairly. Vengeance, on the other hand, is punishment inflicted or retribution exacted for an injury or wrong. Voters are ready to wreak vengeance on all politicians. I don't know why they did that example. Revenge, avengement, retribution, retributive justice. And I've just realized as I'm reading this, I was meant to write in my second point, restoration, not retribution. So if you are taking notes, please won't you just scratch out the word retribution. God's judgment is not about vengeance. It is about restoration. That's what God's justice is about. It's about restoring people back to who they really were. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on a cross to restore mankind back to their original position of value, of eternal worth, of eternal value. That is why Jesus came. Every man was restored back to their original worth and their original value. Jesus came and he saw how valuable we were, that he sold everything he had to buy the treasure in a field, and that proved just how valuable the treasure was because he sold everything he had to get it. Friends, Jesus didn't just die for Christians, he died for the whole world. And that is a very, very difficult thing to comprehend. Because the people that are exacting absolutely disgusting things on other humans, God loves those people. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with this disgusting act of violence? Well, thirdly, God isn't threatened by evil, and neither should you. Verse 23, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to show you a picture. I don't even know if this man was a Christian, but this picture is such a wonderful example of what I'm talking about this morning. It was in the 80s, I think, that this happened. They call him the Tank Man. Anyone heard of the Tank Man? It was in Tiananmen Square in China. And the day before, tanks had literally driven over people, even children, just rushed into the towns and just decimated what was in their path. And this man, known as the Tank Man, there's nothing else known about him. There's no identity to him, but it was all caught on film. I didn't have time to get the video clip, but I do have one of the pictures. And he ran out into Tiananmen Square, and he stood in front of these tanks that were moving with a purpose. And what actually happened was they kept dodging him, and they kept moving around him, and he just kept running in front of them. I don't actually know what happened. I don't know what happened after this. But this is what God was talking about. Don't let evil overcome your heart. Don't let the tanks and the war and the hatred get to you. You just be who God created you to be, and you just get in the way. What can they do? If they take your life, they take your life. You'll be with Jesus forever. And do you know how powerful that force is? That love, looking at your enemies with an unconditional love and nothing else in your hand but the air you breathe. That's the most powerful statement in the universe. Have a look at Stephen. Stephen gets stoned, and we pick it up in verse 54. When they heard these things, they became furious and ground their teeth at him. That's typical of religion, of hatred, of evil, of racialism, of political elitism. They grind their teeth. They become furious. That's what evil, evil overcomes people. And they become furious. And do you know how many times I've seen this in Christians? Because you talk to them about the love of God and they become furious at you. And you're like, but aren't we brothers? I don't get it. How do you become so furious? But people become overcome with this evil, with this hatred. They became furious. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, this kind of living, this kind of lifestyle does not happen just by being a good person. It is the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, he looked intently toward heaven and saw the glory of God. But they covered their ears and they shouted and they began to stone him. Then he fell to his knees and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. See, friends, what's happening is, for a Christian and for all people, actually, is there is all this evil affecting our heart. All this evil around. We watch the news. We have people against us at work. We have hatred against us. And this is what this verse is talking about. Don't be overcome by that. And it gets into your heart. It gets into your spirit. And you need to process it and allow love to come out the other side. Because it is on you. It is around you. And it sucks. And it's terrible. And you just want to exact revenge on those people. And you want to treat them the way they deserve to be treated. But God says, let love come out. So if you don't know how to deal with it, you've got to go to God. And you've just got to let him process it. Or you've got to see Jesus. Because the more you see Jesus, the more you are wrecked at his love for you and his love for humanity. John 3:15 says, in verse 16, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, I've highlighted brothers because I believe a lot of Christians take that and they go, well, there you go. We are meant to lay down our lives for our fellow Christians, for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But if you look at the original Greek, adelphos, there are so many different options. A brother, whether born of the same two parents or only of the same father or mother. They don't even have to be the same father or mother. Having the same national ancestor. Like we got the same ancestor. Hey, we're all ancestors of Adam. Belonging to the same people or countrymen. How about this one? Any fellow or man. But the Greek translators went with this one. A fellow believer, united to another by the bond of affection. An associate in employment or office. Brethren in Christ. You see, my point is, if God died for the whole world and all men are children of God and all men are created in the image of God, then surely we are all brothers and sisters. And if Jesus laid down his life for all mankind, then surely our heart should be one of sacrifice for all mankind. Jesus came to serve, right? That's what we came for. We are here to serve this world with the love of heaven. I'm going to move on from that. Okay, so finally, the revelations of what God is like are reflections of what you are like. Now, I'm ending with this, and I'll tell you why. James says in chapter 1, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, now a lot of people read that and go, you see, the law. You got to look at the law. But then I highlighted there for you the law of liberty, the law of love, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, it's not saying that you will get more blessing or you will get into heaven because you weren't going to heaven, but now that you do the word, you're getting into heaven. No, it's not saying that. What it's saying is you're going to live a blessed life. You're going to experience the blessing of what it means to lay your life down for others and just act like God created you. The reason why I've highlighted this verse is the scripture is a mirror. Now, how many of you know that a mirror can't change you? When you go to the mirror and you see your hair is all over the place and you go, wow, I actually need a shower. You don't break the mirror on your head. Change me, change me, change me. But this verse is clearly saying that the scripture is that thing. You can't take the scripture and go, change me, change me, change me, change me. I've got to, no. You look at it and you go, oh, that's what I'm actually like. That's me there. That's a reflection of who I am. But so now let's approach this verse again in Romans 12 from that perspective, that I am looking at a reflection of who I really am. That's what I'm really like. And you're walking around going, I am actually just such a terrible person. I am such a bad person. My hair's terrible. And then you look in the mirror and you go, wow, I'm actually not too bad today. Wow, I'm actually not. That's what the scripture should be. Under the new covenant, you see, under the old covenant, the law showed you how bad you were. Under the new covenant, it shows you how good you are. It shows you how great you are. It shows you how redeemed you are. It shows you how righteous you are. You go, wow, I'm actually not that bad. I'm dressed in beautiful, righteous robes. That's who I am. So now look at this. So, as I said, the ESV titles this the marks of the true Christian. Now, what is a true Christian? A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. Who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Raise your hand for me. Come on, I want everyone to listen to me because I see some of you are like half asleep there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He is the one who paid for the sins of the world and he is your Savior and he is your King. Raise your hand if that's you. Come on, if there's anyone who's raised their hand for the first time, you are saved. Come on, let's give Jesus a shout. I'm not joking. You are saved. You are saved. Come on, that's the quickest salvation call we've ever done in this church. Come on, that's all you got to do. Raise your hand and say, Jesus is the King. That's what a true Christian is. That's what a true Christian is. You declare that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God and he paid for all your sin. If you believe that, you, my friend, are a Christian. So you don't get fake Christians and true Christians. A true Christian is someone who believes that. A fake Christian is someone who goes to church, who does all the right things, has a Bible in their bookshelf, but they don't really believe. That's a fake Christian. See, a lot of people tell me, how can this person be a Christian? How can, you know, they're acting this way. They have lost their salvation. But what about, did they ever get saved in the first place? Did they truly believe in the first place? Friends, if you doubt that you are a Christian, Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to the foot of the cross. If I could ask Dom and Rhoda just to come and get ready. We're going to have a look at these things in this verse. This is who you really are. You are a true Christian because you believe. Now look in the mirror at who you really are. This is who you are. Your love is genuine. You abhor what is evil and you hold fast to what is good. So yes, you look at the news and you go, oh my gosh, that is terrible. but you are more focused on the positive. You're more focused on the good. You're looking for the good. That's who you really are. You don't look for the evil in the newspaper. You look for the good. That's how God works. God is looking across the earth for the good. Jesus was walking around not looking for demons, but looking for people he could love on. Love one another with brotherly affection. This isn't just a, yeah, I love my brother. No, a genuine, it's affectionate. It's an affectionate love. Outdo one another in showing honor. We honor each other. We're not slothful in the way we do business. That's how the King James translates that verse. We're not slothful in how we go about doing our business and how we act. We're not lazy. That's not who we are. But we serve the Lord with a passionate spirit, with a passionate heart. That's who we are. We rejoice in hope. And the Greek there is we hope for rejoicing. Like, because I was trying to figure it out. What does that actually mean? What does it mean to rejoice in hope? So I'm hoping, and I'm rejoicing. No, the Greek actually kind of gives you a nice translation. If you go straight to it, we hope for rejoicing. I can't wait for the day when I'm rejoicing at the blessing that I'm trusting God for. I can't wait for the day when I rejoice at the fact that Jesus has come back to make all things new. I hope for that rejoicing. Seventh, we are patient in tribulation. If you're going through a tribulation right now, Jesus has created patience in you. You are a patient person. You'll get through it, my friend. You will get through it. That is who you are. Constant in prayer. The KJV puts it so nicely, we continue in instant prayer. So in other words, the moment we are stressed, the moment we see evil, the moment we are battling, we are praying right there and then. Throughout the day, all the time, we are praying. We're just saying, Daddy, help. Daddy, help. Daddy, oh, I love you. Wow, I just got blessed with 50 Rand from Checkers. Wow, I got an SMS this week, so that's where that came from. 50 Rand from Checkers, wow. Thank you, Daddy. Just every, we are constant in instant prayer. We live a life of prayer. That's who we are. We contribute to the needs of the saints. Could it be that there should be no needy saints among us? We seek to show hospitality. We can't wait. How can I? Hey, do you have coffee? Hey, do you have a drink? Hey, do you have this? That's who we are. We are hospitable people. We bless those who persecute us. We bless and do not curse. You know, I am amazed at the stuff on social media going on around ISIS. I really am. ISIS, Islamic State. What they are doing is horrendous and disgusting. But what is going on social media, oh, we hate these people. We're going to go after them. We're going to get them. God's going to take them out. My friend, we bless those who persecute us. That's the most powerful force in the universe. Those that are persecuting us, we stand and we just say, I love you. I don't know how, I don't know why, but I love you. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. So I'm not saying don't weep with those that are persecuted. Don't weep with those that are coming under attack. That those that are facing difficult situations. We weep with those people. We live in harmony with one another. That's who you are, my friend. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. We're not yuppies. We associate with all people from all classes, the rich, the mega wealthy, and the mega poor, all of them. We're not wise in our own sights. We repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We live peaceably with all. We never avenge ourselves. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And let me just emphasize this again. So Paul said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So why do you think Paul said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord? Why do you think he quoted that if God really was going to come out and just wipe people out, right? Why do you think he said that? Well, I tell you why I think Paul said that. Because he's saying, stop worrying about how much vengeance you can get on those people and just get on with the job of loving people and let the Lord sort it out one day. We don't know how it's going to work itself out. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know how. We don't know why. But what we do know is we are called to love. That is it. That's why Paul was quoting it. He was just saying, guys, just remember, vengeance is the Lord. So in other words, he's going to deal with it. We don't know how. We don't know why. But what we do know is God is good. God is love. And I am called to be good and to love. That is who you are. You don't avenge yourself. Now, yes, of course, there is justice. There is making wrongs right. There are boundaries. Now, I'm not saying you just become a walkover. No, that man, the tank man, he was like, hey, this is me. You can run me over, but you're going to kill me. And I have a boundary. I'm not moving. My boundary is I'm not moving from in front of your tank. And they moved around him. So you hold fast to your boundaries. I'm not saying just be a walkover. Just let people walk over you. I'm not saying that. You hold your boundaries. You have boundaries. But, in love and honor, and it's, if they wrong you, it's not your job to try and get revenge. And finally, this is who you are. You are not overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. That is how the church operates. Let's stand to our feet. Can you do that song again? We're going to do that song again. And if this morning you have heard this and said, man, I am an avengeful person. There's so much hatred in the world and it comes into my heart and goes out the other way. If you said, no, I've seen something this morning. I've seen something of God is more loving than I could ever imagine. God is more loving than I could ever comprehend. God is better than I have ever thought him to be, and I don't understand. There is so much evil in this world. I don't understand why, but what I do know is God is a God of unconditional love, and I realize today that he is not threatened by the evil in this world. If that's you, I just feel like the Holy Spirit's got a special blessing for you, and we're going to sing this song, and I just feel like the Holy Spirit's going to do some work this morning as we sing this song. There's going to be an outpouring of his love in this place. There's going to be an outpouring of his presence. The Lord, because you can't overcome evil with good in your own strength. Eventually it will become too much. And the Holy Spirit wants to strengthen hearts this morning. So let's sing. Let's worship.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Oh yes, Jesus, we sing for all that you've done for us, Lord. We sing this morning for everything you've done for us. Oh Jesus, we love you.
Who brings the chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Yes, Lord, you make our chaos order.
Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. she would bear my cross. You would lay down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb. I want you to call out to Jesus. If that was you this morning, and you were one of those people who said, you know what? I have never responded to Jesus as my Savior. I don't even know if I am saved. Then this morning, I want you to sing. Just declare it with all your heart. Put your hands up and sing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is our King who conquered evil with the greatest act of love in all the universe, in all of history. Let's sing that.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers and reigns. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers and reigns. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers and reigns. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers. This is amazing grace. This is a faith in love that you would take my.
Give Jesus a shout. We shout for all you have done, Jesus. You are victorious. Your love conquers all, Lord. Your love conquers all. Your power is your love. The great power of the universe is the love of God. Oh, we love you, Lord. We are overwhelmed by your love for us, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you love us, Lord. You love us, Lord. You are made of love. Oh, God, may we resonate with the sound of your love. May we resonate with the sound of heaven's love as we go from this place. As we leave today, may we resonate the love of heaven. May we resonate with the sound of the throne room, which is the sound of unconditional servant love. Amen.